Today I'm reading from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world.
John 1, as you're there, has a very familiar ring to it when you begin reading it. In fact, those very words, in the beginning, and our minds are taken back to the very beginning, and to the beginning of the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we'll turn there in just a moment. But as we think on this morning, as we look at these verses that Haddon has read for us again, we are reminded that the one who is the Word existed before the creation of the world. He was there at the beginning. He's the reason the beginning happened. He's the one by whom all things are held together, in fact. He is the Word of God, as God has made known to man, made known into the universe, when it says in Genesis 1, and God said, there is God's Word bringing the worlds into being. All things were made by him. Verse 3 would tell us, without him was not anything made that was made. In him was, and we might say is, life. And the life, his life, was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot apprehend it. The darkness could not lay hold of the light. The darkness, as King James would put it, comprehended it not. Look back, if you would, to Genesis 1. This morning we were thinking on, if you will, the one who is the light and the glory. The one who is the light and the glory. We had that presented to us last Lord's Day as Tim looked at those scriptures related to Simeon and Anna, and we'll see that again this morning as well. But we want to think a little bit in these beginning basics of what was going on and what is going on and what is going on today until such a time as all things are brought completely in our experience to back to God as they will be. Verse 1, of course, of Genesis 1, you can quote it as well as I. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I cannot compete with Muppet voices. I will do my best. Verse 2, look at that again. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, verse 3, let there be light. And light was revealed. There was light. There was no sun. There's no moon, there's no stars at this point, not that we know of, but there is light. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Our scriptures throughout, from cover to cover, deals with the subject matter of darkness versus light. And I want to be very careful here. I don't want you to get the wrong impression at all, because it would be the wrong impression. Much of what is put forth to us today and from various religions and various other types of thinking is that there is this yin and yang, if you will. There is these equal parts, part good, part evil, part dark, part white or light. And they are in tension with each other, and they're like two sides of a coin. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't give us that at all. Darkness is not a force. Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of light. That's all it is. When the light came into the world, John said the darkness could not overcome it. You cannot put out light by adding more dark. You only can put away the dark by adding more light. So they're not equal things, but darkness is to be overcome. And that is why the light came into the world. We see here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." We think about the order of creation. Light predates everything. There's no life on earth before the light is revealed. That's an important thing. That's a principle that we'll find all the way through Scripture. There won't be any new life. There's no new life until the light is presented and revealed. We read of the Lord Jesus there in John 1 where it says, "And he... that was the light that lightens every man that comes into the world." There must be light for there to be life. The absence, by the way, of light is not peace. It says here in verse 2, "The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep." Now, we don't have a full understanding of what the newly created world was like, but we gather it was covered by water, because God later brings forth the land and separates the land from the water, the earth from the water. But every experience we have of oceans of water is that they're in tumult, they're in turmoil, they're in constant undulation. And we do see that most every time we see oceans or waters revealed throughout the Bible, with the exception of when one stood up in a boat and said, "Peace, be still." The oceans of the world speak of the people of the world in constant turmoil. And in that darkness, there is not peace. We like to think of that. We think of, "I'll lay my eyes down, I'll go to sleep, I'll be at peace." Listen, in the darkness, there is no peace. There's only peace in the light. We'll see that and understand that too. With this in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 2. I appreciate Paul reading particularly of the shepherds this morning, because that's where I'd like to look. We want to look at some witnesses that gave testimony about the newborn king. And there in Luke 2, at verse 8, again, the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Keep that in mind. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid." They were greatly afraid. They were mega afraid. That's really the word there. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of mega joy." Again, the word repeated. So their fear becomes joy of that same great magnitude, "which will be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We'll pause right there for just a moment. You know the story. We'll come back to it. Over in Matthew, we have another group. We don't know how big they were. We've talked about that recently as well. For chapter 2 of Matthew, and again, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, this is beginning reading at verse 1, behold, there came wise men, there came magi, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Get that, we are come to worship him. We have these two groups. Herod was troubled, by the way, it says. We might understand why. Because he was not a man looking forward to God's Messiah. He liked being the king. He intended to stay the king. A little sidebar here. There are several Herods that are mentioned, right? Through the New Testament, this is Herod the Great. He was the father and grandfather of the Herods to come. Herod the Great was so determined to keep his kingship that he murdered one of his own sons because he would remain the king. And in fact, when it came his time to die, he enacted another act similar to the murder of the innocents. He had many Jews killed at the time that he died. He said, they will not mourn me, but they will mourn. That's Herod that the Magi came and stood before. Two groups, two types of people, we might say. Shepherds that were out keeping watch over their flock by night. Who do you know that works at night? Not most of the white-collar folks, right? These are working-class men. These are tradesmen. These are men who are farmers, if you will, of their livestock men. And they do what has to be done as it has to be done. There's no one else to assign it to. They do it themselves. They would be, some might say, among the common folk. And then, a totally different group. These magi from the east. Where exactly? We don't know. There's much speculation exactly where they're from. How many? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Were they kings? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. We know three gifts were brought, right? That are the ones we're told about. We know the entourage was such that it upset all of Jerusalem so much that they brought them before Herod. These are men of letters. These are men of academia. These are men who think deep thoughts and understand deep things. And as we read about them, as they consult Herod, and Herod consults his chief priests and scribes, and they say, well, where is the Messiah to be born? Of course, and we read in verse 6, thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. How incredible that men can know the Word of God, quote the Word of God, and reject the God who wrote it. Of course, Herod sends them on to Bethlehem, and what do they look for then? The road map to Bethlehem? No. When they heard the king, verse 9, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Do you reckon that was in the middle of the daytime? Or could it also have been at night, as they've had to follow the star? In both instances, there is a manifestation of light, whether it's the angelic host that appeared to the shepherds, where the glory of the Lord shone all about them and around them and lit up the night sky, or this single star that led the wise men to the house? I saw a little cartoon, a little meme yesterday, as a matter of fact. It's Joseph standing in front of the inn. He said, "It's too bad that we couldn't get in this place, that it's all full up. Yelp gave it 5 stars. And Mary, with her face toward a manger, says, "We only need 1 star. We only need 1. The night scenes are a metaphor for us. They're a picture for us, an object lesson for us, if you will. Throughout Scripture, physical darkness can speak to us and does often speak to us of spiritual darkness. Darkness, the absence of light. That's a terrifying place to be. Perhaps you've had the instance in your life at some time to go down in a cave or go down in a mine. And usually if you're on one of those cave tours, they take you down far enough and they turn off the lights. And you begin to understand what the absence of light is. It's not really dark at my house at night. We turn off all the lights. We pull the blinds. We try to make it dark as we can. But if I wake up in the night, I don't see a whole lot in the dark, I'll promise you. I'm a little bit night blind, but there's the light of the clock. There's a light from a nightlight in the hallway. There's stuff that blinks and lights all through the house. I can walk through the whole house in the middle of the night and see where I'm going. We can't get it dark enough. And if you walked outside, well, there's the stars and there's the moon and there's the nightlight across, or the street light across the street. And we don't see it dark, but down in that cave, it's dark. I went down in a mine once in North Georgia, and the same thing. The guy said, "Put your hand in front of your face, right? You don't know if it's here. You don't know if it's here." Darkness. And that's not a peaceful feeling. I think God pulled back the curtain a little bit for what real darkness is really like when he brought the plague to Egypt. We read about the flies, and we read about the water turned to blood. We read about the lice, and we read about the frogs, and we read about the plagues, and then there's this plague of darkness, and we're like, well, that wouldn't be too bad. You know, it's just dark. No, God let them know what dark was like, what darkness is really like. See, it was so dark, it was a darkness that could be felt. It was palpable. So dark that you didn't want to move out of your bed if you were an Egyptian, because you didn't know what was out there. That was a pretty scary plague. And we read there was light in the homes of the Israelites. In Isaiah chapter 9, we would read that those who are ignorant of Israel's God are those who walk in darkness, the very scripture that is repeated and brought over into the New Testament, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus being in Galilee. The people who sat in darkness, or the people who walked in darkness, have seen a great light, because the Lord Jesus had come. Prior to that, they're walking as blind men groping in that deep cave. Interesting, too, to think of Nicodemus and Judas. Nicodemus, who first came to the Lord Jesus by night, we would read in John 3. And there in the upper room before the Lord's Supper is instituted, we read that Judas went out. The Lord Jesus told him, "Go do what it is you're going to do." And it says he went out and it was night. Isn't that interesting? One man coming to the light, the other walking away from it. Finally, over in Jude, and there's lots of other scriptures we could turn to or think of, but in Jude it talks of those who walk in rebellion to God as being doomed to go out into the blackness of darkness forever. That will be their place. And despite all this, we read that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Oh, it's not just dark outside, but it's dark inside. And people gravitate toward what they know, right? They gravitate to what they like. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This darkness that is pictured for us, that is given for us in imagery here in these two stories of these two groups of witnesses, if you will, two witnesses who, by the way, do not conflict in their testimony in spite of their contrast. Think about it. The Magi gave their testimony, if you will, before Herod, before they met the Lord Jesus. The shepherds, we would read, afterward. As Paul read for us this morning, they made, Luke 2:17, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. What was it was told them? A Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord, born in the city of David. That's what they repeated. And their testimony between the two groups agreed. The one who is Christ the Lord, the one who is King of the Jews that had come. Light is also a metaphor, if you will. It's, as Haddon read, a descriptive term itself for the Lord Jesus. So we read of the one who is the light. You think about a black, dark, helpless, hopeless world that needs the light. Now, there's lots of things that claim to be the light. Lots and lots of things that claim to be the way. Come this way, look this way, look this way. There's only one who is the light. Sometimes in our iconography, if you will, and in the old paintings of the Dutch masters and of the European painters that depict images of the infant Lord Jesus, there's a halo about him, like he glowed in the manger or something to that effect. Well, I don't think the child Lord Jesus illuminated the room as he walked in, as he went through his childhood. He veiled his glory, right? His glory was veiled. It was hidden. It was in the things he did and the things he said and the way he responded that you saw that he was God's Messiah. Can you imagine? We mentioned it before. He never said an idle word. Every word he spoke was true. Every deed he did was right. Even when he stopped to rest, it was with the thought of giving honor to his Father. Can you imagine that there was never a deed that did not manifest that he was God's Messiah, that he was God the Son. The Lord Jesus would speak of his followers as being lights. Over in Matthew, of course, when we read the, the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about being like a city on a hill, or those who have a light and we don't cover it with a bushel, but rather manifest it. And we as his followers, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, are to be those kind of lights, but we're not the light. he is. But we do get called in the New Testament children of light and children of the day. And praise the Lord for it. What a contrast. Paul, writing to the Colossians, would say how he has delivered us, who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, how he's delivered us from the power of the devil. No, didn't say that. The devil doesn't have any power. He has nothing except what's been allowed to him. How he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I wonder what that's like. If you're delivered from darkness, you've been brought into the light. Now, what we do with that light is what's all important. He's the light that lightens every man that comes into the world. Now, people can respond to the light. They can say, yeah, I'm tired of the turmoil. I'm tired of the darkness. I'm tired of and or overwhelmed by the instability. I need peace. I need rest. I need the one who is the light. Well, he's come for you. He's come for you. And there's all types of pictures from the Scripture. Things that God instituted from the beginning of creation to help paint a picture for you to know that it's safe to come to the Lord Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That sounds like a safe guy to go to. Suffer the little children and forbid them not. It says he took them and he laid his hands on them and blessed them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He puts the choice on you. Some would stand on a doctrine that you can't come unless you've been chosen. That's not what my Bible says. Does God know? Absolutely. Is the invitation real? Absolutely. Come, 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 and I will give you rest. Luke 2, if you're still there, one more verse. We were reading about two more witnesses last week, or when Tim spoke, I should say, Anna and Simeon. And Simeon would say in verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." He's speaking about this little infant that's been brought into the temple for the purpose of dedication. And he calls him a light and the glory, the light and the glory. Light leads to life, right? Glory to reputation and adoration. That is our lovely Lord Jesus. He is the apex, if you will. He is the epitome. He is the embodiment of the fullness of both of those things, light and glory. Look, if you would, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and he makes an interesting statement in the last chapter, chapter 6. If you're familiar with the letter to the Ephesians, like most of Paul's letters, but it's particularly this one, half is, the first three chapters are doctrine, the last three chapters are application. You take what you learned in the first part, and he's writing to these saints at Ephesus, and he says, now, this is what you do. And so we get a lot of our instruction on how we should do as believers in the New Testament from these portions of Paul's letters. And in his description in chapter 6 of the whole armor of God that we've often depicted and used and teach in Sunday school, and the kids put on some plastic armor and they get some practical, tactical things they could put their hands on, tactical in that they can touch it, not tactical in that they can kill each other with plastic swords. You understand. Tactile. He makes this statement, verse 12. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And that's the truth for most of us. We don't wrestle against other physical opponents. We're not soldiers in an army on a battlefield. It's really a more insidious type battle we're in. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In the ESV, we would read it this way. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We who walk in this world, this is still a dark world. This is why we're to be lights, his lights here, because it's still a dark world. It's a dark place. Oh, it's a pretty day outside. I can see from here, but it's a dark place. And there's lots of people that the darkness is not just out there, but it's in here. It's in here. And they need the light. They need the light to dispel it. We stand out as lights within it. Praise the Lord, this darkness here is a present darkness. It exists in the present time. It is this way until our Savior returns, until the one who came in the manger comes to sit on his throne. And he will. He has promised. And we find throughout the Scripture, God keeps his promises. What he has said, he has done. So what is yet to happen, he will do. We can rest in it. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. God confirms his word. There's no other so-called holy book in the world that has prophecy that spans hundreds, even thousands of years, and comes true in such an explicit way that they cannot be denied. There is none. There's only this living book, God's book, that gives us the light. Our struggles without and within will be alleviated with the coming of the Son of Man when he burst through the heavens and appears in his glory. Perhaps a parallel thought Paul would write to the Romans. I won't have you turn there, but if you wanted to mark Romans 13:12, Paul would say, the night is far spent. Isn't that great? That's good to know. That while this world is here, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Yeah, we have these tools. We have this testimony. We know how it turns out, and it's not a matter of equal forces competing throughout eternity. No, the light wins and has won already. We live in anticipation of his return. We're not to emulate the world, but having our commonwealth in heaven, we're to practice our citizenship as children of light and children of the day. I will finally share one last verse from the Psalm, Psalm 84. You may want to look at it yourself. Psalm 84. Great psalm of encouragement. As we think of our Lord, a brother shared this with me one time. We were talking about occupations and positions of prestige. Verse 10, perhaps you've heard, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." But for this morning, verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trust in thee." Father, we give you thanks this morning for every thought, every remembrance, every indicator of how you would seek to bring light to a world that is sunk in ruin and rebellion. When man sinned and the whole of your creation fell into disarray, in spite of its beauty, in spite of its perfections, decay set in and death reigned. And Father, you would send your Son, born in a manger, lived a perfect life, honored you in all he said and did, completely fulfilled every aspect of the divine law, and yet became sin for us when he laid down his life intentionally, purposefully, willfully on the cross of Calvary, that he could bear the punishment for our sins, our rebellion, our hatred, for every time we shook our fist in your face, for every time that we would lie and steal and cheat and swell up with pride, Father, for every time we would do those things that displeased you, he would bear the punishment and did on Calvary's cross. So that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life from the one who is light itself. Father, the one who will be the light in the city of Jerusalem in that day, there'll be no need for sun or moon or stars. The Lamb is the light thereof. And there, Father, will be peace and rest and joy and comfort in the presence of the Savior. Father, we give you thanks for the light who came into the world that we might not grope in darkness as blind and fearful men, but that we might have a sure hope in him. Lord, we give you thanks. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.